Genesis 45. I'm not going to give you all of the introductions that I did this morning. We'll get right into this. Just one verse. Oh, by the way, I talked to Brother McCurdy the other day. He's they're in Alaska right now, and they're, of course, here in the States for their oldest daughter's wedding on February 22nd. They were going to be with us on February 13th, but now their whole schedule has changed. They can't be with us, and he doesn't know if they can be with us at all while they're here. They're only here for a very short time. I think in March they plan on going back to Moldova, if they can get back into Moldova. The whole place is, of course, with the whole thing with Russia and Ukraine. Moldova is a little tiny country in between. They're close by, and they don't know what's going to take place. He said the embassy is on a 30-minute notice to get out of the country. That's how things are shaken up over there. If you hear any news, you know what's going on in the Ukraine. He said the price of natural gas has gone up 5 times the regular cost because Russia controls the natural gas in that whole area. They dictate how much gas people are going to get, and Moldova is being affected. So we really need to pray for our missionaries in that area. So if you can think of the McCurdys and pray for the Hamiltons. McCurdys are here in the States. The Hamiltons are still there. Probably Wednesday night I'm going to read a letter from the Hamiltons. It's on my desk. I haven't even had time to read it yet. I just printed it off yesterday. But we need to pray for our missionaries. Again, things are, the world is in an uproar. A lot of unrest, different places in the world. And it affects our missionaries. And a lot of things affect our missionaries. This COVID is affecting our missionaries. We have several missionaries that cannot get back into the countries because of it. They're here in the States, and they're sitting here just waiting for the countries to open up again so they can get into these countries. So there's a lot of unrest again in this entire world, but God has everything under control, right? Amen. He knows what's going on, and I know our missionaries are just praying for God to lead them. And so make sure that you're praying for our missionaries on a daily basis. Verse 24 of Genesis 45, it says, "So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way." Father, thank you again that we can be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for those that came back. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of the people in our church. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that we have tonight, that we can read from and we can study from, we can preach from and teach from. Lord, you've been so good to us. You're a good and wonderful God to us every single day of our lives. There's not a day that goes by, Lord, that you don't know what's going on in our own personal lives. There's not a day that goes by that your grace and your mercy we know is new every morning, and your faithfulness is great. Lord, your love is beyond what we can even understand. We thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, that came here 2,000 years ago and died on a cross for our sins and shed his blood for us and for our sins. We thank you, Lord, tonight for forgiveness. We're going to talk about that a little bit here in a few minutes. And so, Lord, thank you for that. We just praise you and thank you for everything. We want to bring you honor and glory in everything that's said and done tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be done here now. Again, help us to just keep our attention on the things that are said here tonight. Help us, Lord, to not be thinking about all the things in the world and stuff at home and in our jobs. And Lord, help us to be just attentive to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit. Again, Lord, we thank you and praise you for so much, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Joseph was telling his brothers that as they're going back to give their father, Jacob, the news that Joseph was still alive, he told them as they're going and as they're leaving, he didn't want them to fall out. He didn't want to have a falling out with his brothers as they left. They understand it now that Joseph is alive and well, and he's running the country of Egypt. And he is doling out the food, the grain that they needed. Jacob couldn't believe that his son was still alive after all those years, but he is grateful and thankful. And as you read beyond this passage of Scripture, you'll see that Jacob finally makes his way into Egypt. He has an amazing reunion with his son Joseph, which is really just a blessing to see that and to read that. Pharaoh at the time was a very good Pharaoh, and he literally allowed the Israelites to have anything they wanted in the land of Goshen. Of course, you know the story. When we get into the book of Exodus, that Pharaoh dies off and a new Pharaoh comes on the scene. And that Pharaoh was not friendly with the Israelites at all. Literally made them all slaves there in the land of Egypt for 430 years before God raises up Moses. And Moses, of course, leads them out of Egypt and into the land of promise. But when we think about that little phrase, or when I think about that little phrase, see that ye fall not out by the way. Watch the way that you're on. Pay attention to what you're doing in your life. Of course, we said the way is the direction that you're headed. It's a way of living. It's your manner of living. That's what the word way, W-A-Y, means in Scripture. And so all of us need to be thinking about what's going on in our own personal lives. Many of us have been saved for a long, long time. Maybe you've been saved for just a few years or just maybe a few months. I don't know. But you need to be concerned about which way you're headed. We're all headed in a direction. We're either on the narrow way or on the broad way. And as I said this morning, you choose which way you want to be on or which highway you want to get on. Narrow way that leads unto life or the broad way that leads to destruction. As I said this morning too, Christians can get off the narrow way and get on the broad way. I've seen many of them down through the years get on that broad way and it leads to destruction, whether you're saved or not. Doesn't mean you're not saved. So don't go saying that about people that say they're saved. Hey, listen, if you tell me you're saved, that's all I got to go by. I can't peer into your heart. Yes, I can see some of the fruit maybe coming from your life, and I may, internally, I might wonder if you're truly born again. You might say the same thing about me. We don't know. I don't know. But we do know that I believe that every single individual knows for sure, at least they should know for sure, if they're saved or not. And so I gave you the outline this morning. What was the first one that I gave you? Let's see if you wrote it down or you just have this great memory. Anybody with a great memory in this room? I don't have a great memory. Yes?
I don't remember what it was, but I have a good memory.
Wait a minute. You don't remember what it was, but you have a good memory?
It's just short.
Is it really short? Real short. Okay. Well, at least you're honest. Anybody know? You wrote it down? Why did you write it down? Because yeah, that's the way I am. So what's point number one? Stay focused on the Savior. Let's talk about that. Stay focused. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to make a statement here, and I think I'm right. I hope I'm right. I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to think about it. I personally believe that looking unto Jesus is the number one way to stay on the narrow way. I believe that with all my heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. I believe that it's the number one way to stay on focus. And that is to looking unto Jesus. That's in verse 2, but let me read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So we are to be looking unto Jesus, verse 2. In verse 3, we need to be considering Jesus. I'll say it again for the third time. I think that looking unto Jesus is the number one way to stay on the way. Maybe you don't agree with that, but I believe that. We need to look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Living every day close to that cross. Living every day in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. Looking unto him all the time. Looking unto him dying on the cross for our sins. Looking unto him as he rose again out of that tomb. Looking unto Jesus knowing that he's coming back again. We're to be looking unto Jesus in all aspects of our Christian life. Of course, we look unto Jesus by reading his word, and I'll get to that. But I want to just point out a couple people here, not a couple, a few more than a couple. Go over to John chapter 1 that actually looked unto Jesus and gave us some kind of a message. John chapter 1, and you know who this is going to be. John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. And verse 36, but John says this. This is John the Baptist making the statement. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist makes a declaration. When he saw Jesus, he knew exactly who he was. Was John the Baptist looking unto Jesus? Yes, he was. The physical Jesus. Now, we don't see the physical Jesus. We see, though, the spiritual Jesus by reading the Word of God. So John the Baptist says that particular statement. Go over to Isaiah chapter 45. Here's what Isaiah had to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 45, and look at verse 22. Isaiah 45:22. This is God speaking through Isaiah. Isaiah penned it down. This is God speaking. Isaiah 45, verse 22. It says, Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me and be ye saved. That's what God the Father said through Isaiah. Isaiah wrote that down and he said it. Look at Micah chapter 7. Micah. I have to search for Micah. There it is. Found it quicker than I thought I was going to find it. Look at Micah chapter 7 and verse 7. Micah 7, 7. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. I will look unto the Lord. I believe that every writer of the Bible had a view of God in some way, in their own particular way that God allowed them to see or to hear what he was saying or what they were saying. Go over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. We know, of course, Paul, he had an encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus, and that encounter changed his life forever. Did you have an encounter with the Lord one day, maybe on your road to Damascus? It's not the actual road to Damascus, but you know what I'm saying. We all have a road to Damascus. We all have an encounter. We had an encounter with the Lord when we got saved, right? Amen. Wherever it was, you had that encounter with God. The Holy Spirit was knocking at your heart's door and convicting you of your sin and trying to point you in the right direction towards Jesus Christ. And when you said yes, and when you got saved, you had that same encounter that the Apostle Paul did. Maybe not to the elaborate thing that Paul went through with the bright lights and hearing the Lord audibly, but we've all had that encounter with God. If we're saved, we've had that encounter. If you've never been saved, you've not had an encounter with God yet, to the point where you have been saved. You need to be saved if you're not. But Paul says in Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're looking towards heaven for our Savior, aren't we, as Christians? Amen. Are you looking for Him every day? I do. Do you ever see a series of clouds in the sky and think, boy, the Lord could come back at any time now? Do you ever just wake up in the morning and say, well, Lord, you know what? This could be the day you come back. Yeah, amen. Am I the only one that does that? No, many of you do that. I know you do. We're expecting the Lord. Aren't we expecting Him to come back at any time now? We just don't know when that is. We don't know when the delivery date from heaven to earth, we don't know when that is. We don't know when Jesus is coming back to take his church, the bride of Christ, out of this place. But we know that it could be soon. It could be tonight. I believe that with all my heart. It could be at any time. I know the Bible says, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As the days of Lot, same thing. When I think about that, I think that things could get a lot worse before Jesus Christ comes back. We're not as in the days of Noah yet. We're not in the time of Noah yet. Did you ever think about what was going on during Noah's time? The entire world at the time rejected God, and only 8 people got on the ark. Only 8 people were saved. Listen, there are millions of people today saved in this country alone and around the world. So we're not as the days of Noah yet. Things are looking bleaker and bleaker by the day. I understand that. Even in the days of Lot, things aren't as bad as it was in the days of Lot yet. I mean, God, there was only 10. God said, I'll spare the city if 10 people are righteous in the city. And there wasn't 10 people righteous in the city. There are millions of righteous people in this country still. There are millions around the world that are righteous. So we're not as in those days yet. Now, I personally believe that it may be speaking about during the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, it'll be that bad. That could be the different coming of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of theological things there that we haven't ironed all out yet. That could be what he is speaking about at that particular time, because leading up to the catching away of the church, there's going to be a lot of people that are born again children of God. And we ought to be thankful for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. To the Apostle Paul, that was the most important thing that he could ever be involved in his own personal life. That's what he says here. He determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That tells me that Paul was looking right at Christ all the time. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How about you personally? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Again, Paul speaking in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. These are getting to the final words of Paul, as we know of, 2 Timothy 4. In verse 8 it says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that look for his appearing. That love his appearing. That means that we're looking for the appearing. If we're loving his appearing, we're thinking about it. We're expecting it. We're waiting for it. It's like waiting for somebody important to come by. You're looking out the window. You're waiting. You're thinking. You're anticipating. That's the way we Christians are, for the Lord to come back. It's sad there are some Christians today living in a world that they don't even know if Jesus is coming back again or not. They don't live their life like Jesus is coming back, but he is coming. Amen. Hebrews 9:28. Forgot to tell you, I got quite a bit of scripture here tonight. Hebrews 9:28. Now you know how I couldn't finish this morning. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Does not mean that Christ came the first time with sin in his life. He came the first time to bear our sins on the cross. That's what that's talking about. The next time he comes, he's not going to be nailed to a cross. That's only happened one time in history, and it only has to happen one time in history, according to we know that according to what Hebrews has said several times. But the next time he comes, he's coming in the second coming. Looking unto Jesus. How many words is that? Looking unto Jesus. I'm helping you. Three words. Looking unto Jesus. Three simple words. Right? Looking unto Jesus. Just three simple words. But these words are the secret to a God-honoring, God-praising, God-living life. Those simple three words. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus in the Bible. Looking unto Jesus crucified and risen again. Looking unto Jesus to receive for him or from him grace and mercy daily. It's where you get your grace and mercy from, is Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, who is preparing a place for us. Thank God for that. Looking unto Jesus, who is going to return soon. Looking unto Jesus and nothing else. Looking unto Jesus and not at me. Or you looking at you. Looking unto Jesus and not at the world. Looking unto Jesus and not at our accomplishments. We can get boosted up when we start looking at all the things that we do or what we can do. Looking unto Jesus and not the position that we have. We pastors have to be careful about that. You Sunday school teachers have to be careful about that. Any leaders at all in church, you need to be careful about that. I don't care where you are, even your leadership in a job or whatever, you need to be careful about looking unto Jesus and not the position that we have. Looking unto Jesus and not at others. Looking unto Jesus and not the obstacles of life. So many people get their eyes off Christ and it's all they look upon is the obstacles of life. The problems and troubles. And that's what I wrote down the next. Looking unto Jesus and not the troubles. Looking unto Jesus and not our strengths and our weaknesses. Looking unto Jesus and not even at our sins. Looking unto Jesus and not our victories or defeats. Looking unto Jesus now if you've never looked unto Jesus. And looking unto Jesus afresh if you've stopped looking unto Jesus. Are you looking unto Jesus? Looking unto Jesus only and always. Only and always. How important is that? I think it's the number one way to keep you on the straight and narrow. Number one way is to look unto Jesus. You don't look to the preacher. You don't look to somebody else in church. You look unto Jesus. That's important. Number one is staying focused on the Savior. Number two. What was number two, Brother Doug? No, that's number three.
I'm sorry. Stay forgiving.
Stay forgiving. You said stay faithful. That's number three. Number two is stay forgiving in all matters. Stay forgiving in all matters. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that deals with forgiveness. You ever wonder why they're all there? Because we need it. Not only do we need to know that Jesus forgave us of our sins, but we need to be forgiving of other people also. It's easier said than done. We'll get to that in a minute. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Do you know that if our greatest need was information, God would have sent us an educator? If our greatest need was technology, he would have given us a scientist. If our greatest need was money, he would have given us an economist. If our greatest need was pleasure, he would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. He sent us the Savior. Amen. That was your greatest need and my greatest need is forgiveness. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. The NIV has butchered Colossians 1:14. If you have an NIV, you'll see it. Colossians 1:14, the Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The blood is gone out of an NIV. I think that's pretty important. I think it's very important. Amen. That those three words, through his blood, is in the Bible. An attorney, after meditating on several scriptures, decided to cancel the debts of all of his clients that had owed him money for more than 6 months. He drafted a letter explaining his decision and its biblical basis. And he sent out 17 debt-canceling letters via certified mail. One by one, the letters were returned by the Postal Service, unsigned and undelivered. Perhaps a couple people may have moved away, though not likely. 16 of the 17 letters came back to him because the clients refused to sign for and open the envelopes, fearing that this attorney was not forgiving them, but suing them for their debts. How profound. All they had to do was open the letter. And their debt was canceled. So all they had to do was open a letter. How many people today, all they had to do is open up a letter and see total forgiveness. Total forgiveness right here in this letter. We need more than anything, we need forgiveness. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. What's the next three words? Forgiving. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiving one another. We are commanded in Scripture to forgive one another. How about your enemies? Are you supposed to forgive your enemies? Listen to this illustration. It really touched my heart when I saw it, and I put it in my notes. How many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Tremendous woman and her family. I'm just going to read this to you. But Corrie Ten Boom and her family resisted the Nazis by hiding Jews in their home. They were ultimately discovered, and they were sent to a concentration camp. Corrie barely survived until the end of the war. Her family members died in captivity. Seared by this terrible trial by fire, Corrie's faith in God also survived. And she spent much of her time in the post-war years traveling in Germany and elsewhere in Europe, sharing her faith in Christ. On one occasion in 1947, while speaking in a church in Munich, Germany, with the message that God forgives, it was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. And I'm speaking on behalf of her. She says, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that is where all forgiven sins are thrown. When we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. Then God places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. I love that illustration. She gave that countless times as she was preaching. She would go around preach and give her testimony. In that same church, she noticed a balding man in a gray overcoat near the rear of the basement room that they were in. She had been speaking on the subject of God's forgiveness. But her heart froze within her when she recognized the man. She could picture him as she had seen him so many times before in his blue Nazi uniform with a visored cap. He was the cruelest of the guards at the Ravensbrück camp where Corrie had suffered the most horrible indignities and where her own sister had died. Yet here he was. At the end of her talk, coming up the aisle toward her with his hand thrust out, he said these words, thank you for the fine message, he said. How wonderful it is to know that all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. Yes, Corrie had said. She had spoken so easily of God's forgiveness, but there was a man in front of her whom she had despised and condemned with every fiber of her being. She couldn't take his hand. She couldn't extend forgiveness to this Nazi oppressor. She realized that this man didn't remember her. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands? He said, you mentioned Ravensbrück. His hand was still extended, wanting to shake Corrie's hand. He said, I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It has been hard for me to forgive myself for all the cruel things that I did, but I know that God has forgiven me. And please, if you would, I would like to hear from your lips, too, that God has forgiven me. And Cora recorded her response in a book, and this is what she said. She said, I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive. It could not have been many seconds that we stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing that I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. And so awkwardly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. And she said, I forgive you, brother. And she cried. With all of my heart, I forgive you. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then, she said. What a story. Go back to Micah chapter 7. This is where she used to use this illustration. In verses 18 and 19. Micah 7, 18 and 19. There has to be a theological truth here about this whole thing because it's mentioned in the Bible. Micah, you find Micah yet?
Yes.
Amen. Some of you have, some of you still looking, but let me read. 18 and 19, chapter 7. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So where are your sins and mine? According to this, they're gone. Forever gone. We're forever forgiven of all of our sins. And so if our sins are forgiven, shouldn't we forgive others? If Corrie ten Boom can forgive the very guard that brought her horrible agony in Ravensbrück, that concentration camp, if she can forgive somebody, can't we forgive somebody? We can. Isaiah 43. So many today are walking around hard-hearted, a non-forgiving attitude towards somebody that did them wrong. Somebody. Could have been anybody. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Does God mean what he says?
Amen.
Is the Bible true?
Amen.
Are these verses a reality?
Yes, they are.
They are. Amen. How do we stay on this narrow way? You got to stay focused on the Savior, but you got to stay forgiving in all matters. Is there something or somebody in your past, let's say, or even maybe right now, that you're having a real hard time forgiving? Why don't tonight be your night of forgiveness? Why don't you let God take that burden that you might have on himself and forgive that person or persons that you've been hanging on to all these years, let's say. Can you do that? Could you do that? If Jesus was nailed to the cross for you, couldn't you forgive somebody? You can. With God's help. With God's help. The last thing is found in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, and we'll look at this last point. And the third point, help keep us on the straight and narrow, is stay faithful no matter what. Stay faithful no matter what. In this day and age, things could get a little tougher for us Christians. Right? They could. We could see a lot of turmoil. We're seeing turmoil now. Things could get a lot tougher as time goes by. The question is when persecution does come, and it will, I'm sure, how faithful will you be? When troubles and trials come your way, how faithful are you going to be? The requirement that we see from the Bible is found in verse 2. It says in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That a man be found faithful. Ladies, that includes you. Teenagers, that includes you. Young people, that includes you. Old timers, that includes us. We don't retire from faithfulness. You don't retire from faithfulness. You don't quit being faithful just because you get old. Faithfulness is a requirement, I believe. This is not an option. Amen. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, we could argue what a steward is, and, well, I'm not a steward, and blah, blah, blah. We're all stewards. We're stewards of the time, the talent, and the treasures that God has given to us. We're all stewards. We're stewards of what God, we're stewards of this book. Amen. We're stewards of a church. We're stewards maybe of a Sunday school class or a junior church. We're all stewards. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And you ladies. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faithful. I'm seeing more and more people become less faithful in these days, in these times. Less and less faithful. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I would hope and pray that this never, ever happens to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. First Timothy 4, 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and it goes down through. These are signs of the last times, the last days. These are end times things. Some shall depart from the faith. I hope that's not you. By God's grace, I hope it's not me. How many preachers have I known that have departed from the faith? Left their churches, left their faith. How many Christians have we known down through the years that have done the same thing? There's a warning here, folks. It's a warning. Did you see it? That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Don't be the some.
Right, that's good.
Don't be that. Don't be part of that little word, that word of some. Don't be a some.
Amen.
Stay faithful no matter what. Amen. Well, I don't feel good. Stay faithful anyway.
Amen.
Always be faithful. No matter what it is that's going on in your life. Well, preacher, you don't understand what's going on. No, I probably don't understand what's going on in your life. But it doesn't mean that you stop being faithful.
Right.
You're going to be a some. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, 2. 1 and 2. Let's read 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. How we need faithful men in our churches today. Now let me stop and just, please, don't get lifted up in pride here. I am grateful for the men of this church. We have good, faithful men in this church. We really do. There are a lot of Bible-believing churches that have a lot of faithful women, but very few faithful men. Thank God we got both. We have faithful men that they're here all the time. Rain, snow, sleet, hot, cold, whatever. It doesn't matter. Faithful men. Men that I can count on to do the things that need to be done around here. And you ladies, too. Yes. But Paul was saying, making a statement in there. The same commit thou to faithful men. There's a commitment to be faithful. And if you're not committed, you won't be faithful. Those two things go together. Who shall be able to teach others also? We need people. We need men in our churches. Again, I've said this before and you know what's going on. We have a lot of churches, a lot of pulpits that don't have a man to stand behind it or a pastor, a shepherd to stand behind it and lead the church. I think we have countless churches across America today that men have just stepped out and gone wherever it is that they felt led to go. I question, is it of God or is it of them? But that's me. We could argue it was God. I don't know. My question is, why would God pull a shepherd away and not get another replacement in right away, or at least have somebody ready to step in when that shepherd is gone? Church without a shepherd, what did a sheep do? They scatter. They get involved in things they shouldn't be involved with. I know a church right now. I'm not going to say it. I know a church right now as I'm speaking. The church is in an uproar because there's no shepherd to lead that church. They're in an uproar. They are in just, they're in chaos right now. Chaos. It's sad. I've offered to try to help, but I've given some advice to the assistant. And that's all I can do. Boy, we need some people that are just faithful. That's how you stay on the straight and narrow. Just be faithful. You need to make a commitment that you will be faithful to this church. You need to make a commitment that you'll be faithful, not just to me, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful when you don't feel like it. Be faithful when you just don't feel like being faithful. You'd be faithful anyway. Read your Bible. Be faithful to your Bible reading, even when you don't feel like reading the Bible.
Amen.
You say, there's times that I may not feel. Yeah, there might be some times that you may not feel like reading your Bible. You be faithful to praying, even when you don't feel like it. You get in your vehicle and get to church, even when you don't feel like it. Be faithful to giving. Be faithful to passing out tracts, witnessing. Just be faithful. Many of you that have jobs in a secular world, you're faithful to that. You'll make sure that you're at work tomorrow morning at whatever time or tomorrow afternoon, whenever you go to work. Knowing a lot of people, boy, they can't be in church on Sunday, but boy, Monday they're at work. Well, that's my job. I have to be that way. I've got to be faithful. I can't. So that's more important than God? I don't want to be mean. So I'll move on. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to help you. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Stay faithful no matter what. Just stay faithful. Look what Paul says as he's writing this letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that says that says so much, that little phrase, that little verse. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Do you know that there wasn't a perfect church in the Bible? Amen. Paul didn't write to any perfect churches. They all had their issues. But he recognized their faithfulness when he had to recognize their faithfulness. I often think, if we were at the time of Paul, would he have written us a letter like that? Would he have said those words to us, to the church in Seneca Falls? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Seneca Falls, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, could he have said that? I think he could have. But you're part of that. You're part of that little phrase.
Amen.
To the saints and faithful brethren. So are you faithful? Just stay faithful no matter what. Stay faithful when nobody else is faithful. Yeah, but so-and-so, they haven't been in church in a long time. That's okay. That's their business. You be faithful no matter what. Just stay on the right way. Stay on that straight and narrow way by focusing on the Savior. Just stay in forgiving in every matter that's in your life. And stay faithful no matter what. Simple. Simple. Can we do it though? A lot of simple things in the Bible that are missed and not done by Christians. Simple stuff. God doesn't make things complicated. He tries to make it simple.
Amen.
That's what I've tried to do today. Father, use the message to speak to hearts and convict souls. Lord, you know what we all needed here tonight. I just gave the message. Lord, I'm just a messenger. It's up to you, Lord, to do the rest. So speak to hearts and souls, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll have an invitation if you need to come tonight. If you're not saved, I beg you and plead with you to come and get saved.